Hello, Stigmatine confreres, members of the Stigmatine laity, and any kind soul that might chance by and hear these reflections. I'm Father Hensi, and this is a reflection on the charism, or the special grace of St. Gaspar Bertoni, motivated by his reflections and meditations on the mystery of the Most Blessed Trinity. We went through the various persons in of the Trinity and at various sources of St. Gaspar's hope, and we saw a bit his devotion to the Eucharist, his commitment to sacred scripture, and today we'll look very briefly on other sources, beginning with Mary, Virgin Mother, and Spouse of Joseph. So to begin this, let us begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Pray for us, the holy spouses, Mary and Joseph, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. St. Gaspar Bertoni, please pray for us all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, hello all. We'll look today now at this devotion of St. Gaspar very briefly to Mary, Virgin Mother, and Spouse. This devotion to the holiest spouses, Mary and Joseph, was very central to the Stigmatine life in the early days. We even have records of it mentioned as the feast having been celebrated, but we have no document on it. There is no word of the founder specifically on what this meant and how this was to be applied to a group of celibates. So while his basic charism would be termed much more as Trinitarian and Christological, Father Bertoni was deeply and sincerely devoted to the Blessed Mary. Perhaps more in her relationship to God, Mary as daughter of the Father, Mary as virgin mother of the Son, and spouse of the Holy Spirit, an expression that may come from St. Francis of Assisi. From the beginning, the early Stigmatine community deeply treasured the founder's devotion to the holy espousals, the matrimonial of Mary and Joseph, seeing in their portrait over the main altar of the Church of the Stimite, which incidentally is still there, as a providential sign of the patrons of the new community. What happened was the Stimite was an abandoned church, and during Napoleon's occupation, it was used as a repair shop for his war chariots. So as a result, it wasn't used to religious devotions. So when St. Gaspar was given this house as a gift, he immediately saw in this portrait over the main altar a providential sign. It is remarkable, however, that nowhere in Father Bertoni's own writings does Mary ever appear formally as the spouse of Joseph. This is much more a lived devotion than one that can be traced in the existing writings of Father Bertoni. There's a very insightful article on this, still in Italian, in the Collectania Stigmatina, Volume 1, pages 247 and following. Father Cajetan Jacobi, the first biographer of St. Gaspar, wrote his work a relatively short time after St. Gaspar's death. And among his testimonies, we might note the following. I'm quoting now Father Jacobi. To say how much Father Bertoni was a loving devotee of Mary, how much he achieved for her, and how he tried to excite in all hearts the love and obeisance towards her, many pages would not be sufficient even to present the least part of this. His filial devotion towards her was most outstanding. He invoked her often, and often prayed to her that she might be the merciful mother and powerful advocate to him always. He offered his every day to her most pure heart. Father Bertoni's sermon on the house Loreto as a young priest spoke to the personified dwelling in these terms: "O walls of Loreto, more splendid than the royal palaces, have housed the Queen of Heaven, the spouse of God." Later, preaching on purity in Pagine di Vita Cristiana, page 329, we read from St. Gaspar himself, Sermon 30 of October 21st, 1805. "The Virgin is the Mother of God. Come, devout lovers of Mary and faithful imitators of her purity, sit in the most pleasant shade of this plant of paradise, and its fruit will be sweet to your palate. She spreads broadly and towers so courteously the branches of her protection over all her servants, even those who are infirm. Whoever you may be, O brother or sister listening to me, who may be walking across the arid desert of this world, beaten down by the raging fires of your own concupiscence, go with great confidence to this gentle shade of this beneficent plant, and you will find refreshment, repose, health for your own worn-down, exhausted, and encouraged heart." Most characteristic, then, of St. Gaspar's devotion toward Mary is a prayer that he copied from some unknown source. It is found in his spiritual diary under the date of May 24, 1810, and is quite similar in spirit to the spirituality of St. Grignion de Montfort. During the lifetime of Father Bertone, he knew that the bishops of the world were already in full accord in petitioning the Holy Father for the formal definition of the dogma of the Immaculate Conception. In this sense, Father Jacobi wrote in his biography, "St. Gaspar invoked her and revered her and honored her as conceived without original sin, the Blessed Mother of God." I'll just read to you this prayer as it appears in St. Gaspar's spiritual diary. "I greet you, O my mother. Give me your blessing. Bless me and all who are dear to me. Vouchsafe to offer to God all I have to do and suffer today, in union with your merits, as well as those of your beloved Son. I offer you and consecrate to your service all my being and whatever belongs to me, placing everything under your protection. Obtain for me, my dear Lady, purity of soul and body, and grant that I may not do anything today displeasing to God. I entreat you through your Immaculate Conception and your perfect virginity. Amen." As is most evident, this is a prayer totally permeated with the spirit of holy abandonment and confidence in Mary, not unlike the Suscipe of St. Ignatius of Loyola, his unique prayer found in his spiritual exercises in number 234. It's very evident here, his sense of totality. He says, "All my being, whatever belongs to me, placing everything under your protection. Give me a blessing. Bless me and all who are dear to me. Vouchsafe to offer to God all I have to do and suffer today." So we have a whole year-long reflection on this prayer, which in Italian begins in a much more friendly way. "Buongiorno, madre mia." Good day, or morning, my mother. So this could be developed, and it has also this idea of the devotion of St. Gaspar to the Blessed Virgin Mary has been much more and much better developed by our late Father Nello Dalla Vedova, who was the postulator general who obtained through the offices and the Holy Spirit and his own perseverance and God's grace the beatification and canonization of St. Gaspar Bertone. So another font of his spirituality toward the Trinity is his personal prayer. This is an aspect of his life that was so often repeated in his jottings and in his conferences and meditations and letters. Prayer is always an expression of hope, and hope extends as broadly as do the intentions of prayer. To have some idea of the hopes of the Church, it would be rewarding to review her prayers, those of the Missal, as well as the prayers of the faithful. Also, in the Liturgy of the Hours, St. John of the Cross had a wonderful principle that we obtain as much from God as we dare to hope from him. The Stigmatine founder does not offer any ordered treatise on prayer, but by reading his writings, there are offered some precious insights for our reflection. Prayer was very often the subject of his spiritual direction. He wrote, for example, to Mother Love, now letter number 5. As for prayer and for that biblical saying, I open my mouth panting eagerly for your commandments, as found in Psalm 119, verse 131. And how one should respond to all this, the Holy Spirit himself offers a reply. Let nothing prevent your discharging prayer in good time. Pray continually and never lose heart. These are injunctions from Sirach 18, Luke 18, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. St. Gaspar continues, it seems to me that prayer helps prayer. Diligence in prayer will draw an even greater abundance of the Holy Spirit. And we read from Romans 8, and the Spirit too comes to help us in our weakness. So are we able, even here on earth, to offer the perpetual and perennial sacrifice and the holocaust which the blessed spirits and saints in heaven offer of themselves before God? The fire that consumes the holocaust on the altar must not ever be allowed to go out, Leviticus chapter 6. And this idea of life as a sacrifice and a holocaust is implied in Father Gaspar's fundamental description of the purpose of the community in Obsequium Episcoporum, meaning, make of your lives, your bodies, your whole existence an oblation to the service, to the mercy of God for the assistance of bishops. So St. Gaspar continues, all the servants of God, exiles and pilgrims on this earth, have always done this. With those strengths and aids which they could call upon, we can too. And since this is pleasing to God and redounds to his glory, and he commands this, it is enough. If it can be done, it should be done. If there's any one of you who needs wisdom, he must ask God. He gives it all freely and ungrudgingly, and this will be given to him. So St. Gaspar was not passive in his trust in prayer. He fully realized that there was always need to give one's best in any undertaking. It is after presupposing a total effort that the founder speaks of abandoned prayer. It seems that St. Gaspar was familiar with that saying of St. Ignatius of Loyola, work as though everything depended on you, but pray as though everything does depend on God. So he wrote this in letter 22 to Mother Leopoldina Naudet. My dear Reverend Mother, man's heart makes the plans, but God gives the answer. It's found in Proverbs 16, a very translation of Deus that man proposes and God disposes. So this is what our Lord says, and he has made this known to you. However, with divine assistance, I would not just say that you should be diligent, but rather that you should use supreme and exquisite diligence by always having your soul prepared for the visits of the Divine Majesty. Let nothing prevent your discharging prayer in good time, as we've seen in Sirach 18. This is what the Holy Spirit goes on to say. The caution of silence, breaking off useless speech, avoiding wasting time, all of this is entailed in our efforts of speaking to our most gentle Creator. So in St. Gaspar's praise of prayer, as in all his letters of spiritual direction, as has already been noted, St. Gaspar is most remarkable in his informal use of scripture, as we noticed above, to establish his point. While he is at times free in his application of these texts, it is most unusual to see so many of them, his frequent citations of God's word in his letters, in his sermons. St. Gaspar sees a decided unity between an increase in charity and developing prayer. And so he goes on in his letter 43 to Mother Naudet. The Holy Spirit will descend upon you and you will be inspired with fervor. Stay in the city then until you are clothed with power from on high, as we read in Luke 24. St. Gregory the Great notes that an abundance and an increase of charity would be the decisive and definitive sign of the moment in which these endeavors should get underway, which might have been pondered over for a long time and conceived in the secret light and hidden inspirations of the Holy Spirit. These thoughts have to be mulled over in the warmth of prayer, nourished and matured with many meditations. The language, then, of hope of the Lord is peace. It is with this that he answers and assures us what it is that is pleasing to him. We read in Psalm 85, I am listening. What is God saying? What God is saying means peace for his people, for his friends. So St. Gaspar goes on in his letter to Mother, now dead. So may the care you are now taking for the spiritual well-being of your companions be pleasing to God's majesty. And how I wish I could explain how this is pleasing to him. However, the Lord, in his goodness, he himself will explain it to you as you go along. It seems that everything is inviting and moving forward to hasten the preparation for what the Lord is inspiring in you for his glory. Surely, it is our task to wait, prepared as we will be, because the Master is closer to us than we imagine. He is so close that he is already at the door, and he's only waiting for our preparedness. Know that he is near at the very gates, Matthew 24. So this confidence the Stigmatine founder had in Eucharistic prayer in particular, his own prayer as well as that of others, seems to have been unshakable. He often mentions it in his letters of spiritual direction, declaring that he is offering his own and very often asking prayer of others for his own spiritual undertakings and trials, as well as for his many, many long years of terrible physical suffering and cruel torment. In letter 11, Father Gaspar writes to Mother, now dead, just remember, Reverend Mother, that our defects, our imperfections, and our failings, which render us more worthy of rejection in our own eyes, all of these go to show how little we know ourselves and how we appear in the eyes of God, who sees all of this. These failings offer still another motive, and a most gracious and efficacious one, to move the heart of God so that he might extend to us his grace, his mercy. We are indeed unworthy, each and every one of us. This is a prayer of a truly generous soul who conquers and almost forces the heart of God. This is truly to elevate God all the more in our esteem in proportion to the level which the knowledge of our misery lowers us. So this prayer is worthy of one who has a heart made according to the heart of God, as was that of David. Let us leave it all up to the Lord, who is always disposed to do, always disposed things well. Man proposes and God disposes. This is letter 11. When he was overcome, overwhelmed with concern, St. Gaspar often asked for prayer. As he struggled to reach some kind of a solution in his many concerns, he deeply believed in the efficacy of prayer. In letter 19, he wrote, I thank you, Reverend Mother, for the charity of your prayers for me. I have such a need of them because of a real problem. But to the Lord, all is nothing if only we pray and have confidence in him. St. Gaspar was often appalled with the lack of prayer he encountered in some cases in his apostolic mission among priests. And this is part of a sermon he gave once to them on retreat. How very rare are they who meditate in our times. Those who do dedicate themselves to it do act in a more spiritual way. I reflect on all that you did, as we read in Psalm 77. I consider your works, O Lord, and tremble. This is from the Liturgy of the Time. St. Gaspar never failed to be deeply moved at the lack of prayer among priests. Perhaps the contrast was felt all the more in that he gave such care to it in his own effort to live uninterruptedly in the presence of God. he truly sought to conserve himself in loving union with God, and it seems that in his life he did share in some mystical experiences generally reserved to those who truly have made authentic progress. In his own annual retreat one year, he described in his spiritual diary something of what was happening to him. This was written on March 16, 1809. "Today," he said, "I experienced much tenderness and a desire of self-giving. There was the sentiment as though Christ was drawing our hearts. All good, every bit of knowledge, whatever gentleness that may be found in creatures, implies that he alone should be praised and loved." In a letter to his dear friend Father Brigado to Father Marani, some years after the death of St. Gaspar, they remembered his assiduous prayer. They recalled the whole nights when he used to come to the seminary when they were seminarians, and how he had preached in the early morning meditations on Sundays to all those in the seminary. Father Brigado has left this testimony. "He used to take his candle and go up into the alcove of the chapel like the choir loft to meditate first before the Blessed Sacrament. He would first pray over what he would preach to the seminarians. He would leave his room around 10 p.m., and I do not know how if he ever went back to it again. In those years, the subjects of his meditation was 1 Samuel, 1 Book of Kings. We would enjoy a good sleep, and coming down to chapel in the morning, we would see him there already in church. I believe that this was the usual way he would spend Saturday night." Can you imagine praying the whole night for the conference he was going to give to the seminarians and priests? So in the interest of something like a survey of his writings, Father Bertone left a kind of a program for the spiritual life concerning union with God. And he says this: "The following times for prayer should be established: before working, alternating prayer and work, between tasks, after work. And this prayer should be continuous, familiar with God, practical." These all have very abundant citations where they could be found in his original manuscripts. He once wrote, perhaps regarding Pseudo-Gregory's commentary on 1 Kings, and he said, "Prayer is a certain life of our lives. It is the soul of our souls. It is our very breath. I open my mouth panting eagerly for your commandments," as we read in Psalm 119. "Prayer is most fitting for priests in anything they ever do." So he surely was a man of prayer, not only in his convictions, but also in the witness he left behind. The next source that St. Gaspar stresses is some real poverty. We have noted a number of times that Father Bertone's father, his blood father, abandoned the family and left St. Gaspar as a 9-year-old boy with his mother right after the death of his 3-year-old sister Matilda. The father took over the charge accounts and the checkbooks, I guess, or whatever they were called in those days, and the mother and St. Gaspar were left, as he said, in real poverty. So it's already been noted, poverty is a fundamental element for Christian hope. It's not only from the aspect of social justice, which is also a consideration for our own times. Poverty has a real good influence on each one of us. In fact, even ordained priests are asked during the ceremony to develop a simplicity of life. Now, admittedly, the poverty of a priest active in the ministry is different from the poverty of a monk who has his meals prepared for him. But there has to be some missionary poverty to be authentic. If I am not too personal, I'd like to tell you about my scrutiny before I became a postulant. I was a postulant before I became a novice. And one of the 3 examiners I remember was Father Leonard Della Badia, who had a bit of an accent when he spoke, and I didn't understand his English very well. At any rate, he said to me, "Joseph, it is often said that religious take the vow of poverty and that diocesan priests live it. Now, what are you going to do? So I thought he wanted to know if I understood the difference between the diocesan clergy and the religious. Oh, Father, I'm going to take the vow. Oh, dear me, he says, aren't you going to keep it? Well, the little story never left me because he enjoyed a good laugh at my expense. But the founder expresses repeatedly in his plan of the apostolic missionaries with the assistance of bishops. He preached once, a minister of the gospel has an inexhaustible capital of riches and every sort of good for serving God and piety. According to the promises of Christ, such a minister will never be lacking in his temporal needs, as these will be controlled by a moderate spirit, desiring only that which is necessary to sustain life. Set your hearts on his kingdom first and on his righteousness, and all these other things will be added as well. Matthew 6. Do not be afraid that the necessities of this life will ever be lacking for those who are engaged in the struggle for the interests of the reign of God. And even as this is required for the glory of God and for charity, sell even what you own and give alms. It's a pretty high standard. Poverty, then, is a privileged means employed by the church in the church's spiritual tradition to follow Christ more closely. In his diary of September 25th, 1808, St. Gaspar wrote, "Today, I experienced a very strong inspiration to follow our Lord more closely, even at the cost of my own life, especially through poverty and shame." This is very interesting. This is from St. Ignatius. He said that we shouldn't only follow Christ's poverty, but be willing to accept his shame. Ignatius, I believe, said that in the context of Christ being stripped for the crucifixion. But in our day and age, especially in the United States, there has been a very bad scandal that has affected the national church of the child abuse by priests. And even though there's 5, 6, maybe even 7% of priests that did that, in a way, we're all looked upon in a bit of a way that's not very complimentary. So what if we could try to accept this rejection out of hand simply because we are priests, and by our words and by our actions try to show that we are priests according to the mind of Jesus Christ? Again, in October 22nd, 1808, a month later, today, again, I experience a desire to imitate Christ in his poverty and those hardships that come about by poverty. So these texts are rather fundamental for any understanding of the Christology of St. Gaspar Vittoni. For him, Jesus Christ was indeed a lived daily experience. So on March 13th, in this context, he wrote, "Jesus Christ, from his birth, has to see in his life a supreme poverty, suffering, and disdain. Therefore, these are the only true goods for us." So it's a sublime ideal, admittedly, and we might not all achieve all aspects of it, but it certainly gives us much to think about, and I think especially in my own country, the United States, we are well off as priests, and we have to think of ways of living personally at poverty in our community to serve God's people. One that I really believe is a true manifestation of this is availability. To pour oneself out in the priestly or religious ministry until there's nothing left, to be exhausted ministerially, is a very good sign that we are trying to serve the Lord, taking care of health, but giving whatever we can to this extraordinary, sublime, and wonderful apostolic mission. God bless you, and thank you for listening. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without amen. World without end, amen. Pray for us, O holy spouses, Mary and Joseph, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. St. Gaspar Vittoni, please pray for us all. And thank you all for listening, and God bless you.